If you take a moment and think about a person in your life that would be at the top of your list of people to contact if you had a problem, or something to rejoice about, or you know, someone that you would put up there on the scale of friendship. Just take a moment and imagine that person. Who is it that you're going to contact in those sorts of situations? Everybody thinking of someone? Okay. How many of you thought of someone in your family of origin? Your parents or your siblings? Okay, so I think maybe about four of you, and if you're a child still at home, it kind of doesn't count. In terms of adults, maybe like three of you said answered yes to that question. And that seems perfectly normal. That seems like the way Americans think about their families. One aspect of the script we have for life is the idea that we, as we grow up, we are supposed to be breaking free from our families of origin. I mean, just think about all the movies which are predicated on the idea that there's a young person who has, you know, some idea of what he or she is supposed to do in life, and the parents have a different idea. Now, have you seen a movie like that? What happens? Could you take that down, please? We're not there yet. So what happens in those scenarios? What tends to happen in those movies?
They follow their heart.
They follow their heart, right? And the audience is like, oh, yay, that was the right thing to do. And typically, or sometimes at least, the parents are like, I now realize, you know, that I shouldn't have told you what you should be doing and all that, right? Now, is it so you have seen this, right? This is part of our life script. It's part of our life script in many ways to move beyond our families of origin, our parents and our siblings. That is not the way it would have been in the first century. That is not the way it currently is in many parts of the world. That is not the idea that people have. And the reason I bring this up is because we are talking about church as a family. And it's real easy for us to just take our idea of family and just kind of plug that in there and think that's what we're talking about. When the writers of the New Testament, in particular, are writing about family, the church as a family, we as brothers and sisters, they don't mean people that we grew up with who we sometimes talk to but really don't have a ton of influence on our lives. What they are talking about is a strong sense of loyalty. Lifelong, you are expected to have a identification and a strong relationship with your birth family for your entire life. Now, I'm not bringing this up because, you know, I'm trying to say that they had it right and we have it wrong. That's a discussion for a different time, and there's a lot of things that go into that. I'm just bringing it up to say that if we think of brother as sort of Christianese for mister, like Brother Phil, I'm just saying, oh, you know, Mr. Phil or something, right? If it's just sort of like this title that we put on the front. And the same thing with sister, then we're missing the point. We're missing the power of what the New Testament writers are saying. And this is the most common metaphor for the church in the entire New Testament. There are several metaphors. The church is spoken of as a field. The church is spoken of as the temple. Those are relatively uncommon. The church is spoken of also as the body of Christ. But far more than that, the church is spoken of as a family. So this is the mindset that we're entering into when we're considering the church as a family. It's a mindset of strong identification. It's a mindset of being willing to put the good of the family ahead of our own. That's the kind of mindset we're entering into. We're in the middle of a series, which is entitled Family Rules.
And we've been looking at aspects of what it means for us to be a healthy church family together. And the point of this series is hopefully not to just say some generic stuff that applies to all Christian churches. Good things, no doubt, but kind of generic, like, you know, it kind of applies to everyone. What we're trying to do here is try to identify areas that we as a body, we as a family, are doing well, and other things that we need to grow in. All right. We've talked about SIO as a church family which is aware of its identity, and that was the title of that one was "Know Yourself." So that we are aware of our identity, and not just the things that are supposed to be true of basically every church, but the things that are specifically true of us. What has God called us specifically to do and to be? Who are we as SIO? The second topic we talked about was SIO as a church family, where people are honest, open, authentic with each other, especially sharing sins and struggles and problems with each other, as well as the joys and the good things in life, but that we're open to each other. And the name of that one was, I always mess this up, Be Real. Right. And last week, we talked about SIO as a church family which welcomes new people. And this is an area that can be of a particular challenge to us, because so many of us have been together for a long time. And I know myself personally, I kind of like the people I already know. And maybe some of you are not like that, and that is great. You need to help me and the rest of us who are like me to welcome in the strangers and make them part of the family, incorporate them into the family. So this week, we are talking about SIO as a church family where we love each other even when disagreement and conflict arise. So before we continue, let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for this time this morning that we've gathered together to worship you. And as we look into your word, Lord, I pray that you would help us to hear your voice. I pray that you would help us to be sensitive to what you want to tell us, Holy Spirit, and that we would be obedient to what you have to say. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I had the opportunity to be involved in a lot of conflict this week because I was on jury duty. And we ended up with a hung jury, which meant we couldn't come to an agreement. So I had like 8 solid hours of arguing with people Tuesday and Wednesday. And the case itself involved 2 housemates whose conflict was such that they couldn't resolve it until one of them got out a shotgun. So that was what the case was about. So that's about conflict as well. Our world is full of conflict, right? Well, when I was thinking through the topic for this week, what I tried to put into words was a vision of what SIO is like, or what we can aspire to be like in relationship to conflict and disagreement. So I tried to put together a statement of that, and this is where you can show that. Okay, so this is what I put together. At SIO Community Church, we are committed to each other as brothers and sisters in the family of God. Therefore, for the health of that family, for the sake of the world, and for the glory of Christ, we don't take offense. We ask for and give forgiveness. We lovingly speak truth to each other, and we work through disagreement and conflict. Now, as I said, maybe some of this we're already doing. And maybe some of this we're not. If you take a minute and think about us as a community, the 4 things that are listed there, maybe you have another idea of something else that I should have put there instead, but let's just go with these 4. How many of you have the sense that we do pretty well at these things? All of them. Which one of these would you identify as being the most challenging for us? Disagreement and conflict. So the kind of the last one, we work through disagreement and conflict. So the third one. So when I was thinking through this, I identified the third and the fourth ones as being the ones that are more challenging for us. I think we do pretty well at the first two. And I think some of us are doing well at all of them, or, you know, have different, you know, strengths and weaknesses in the body, of course. But as a whole, as a family, I think the third and fourth we kind of have some struggle with. So, this morning, the things I'm going to tell you, I'm saying to me as much as to any of you, maybe more. I'm not up here because I'm an expert. Some in my family might tell you that I'm kind of the opposite of an expert in addressing conflict and disagreement. So I'm saying these things to me as much as to any of you. Another thing I'm not going to do is I'm not going to be focusing on sort of techniques and tips for handling conflict. There's lots of good resources for that. Many good books that give a lot of wisdom on how to handle these things. And I'm also not going to survey all the scripture that has to do with this. There's just like way too much. When I was thinking about this and I was like putting, you know, one of the things I do when I'm thinking through a sermon like this, oh, let me put in all the scripture I can think of that has to do with this. And it got to be like, whoa, that is way too much. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at two passages. I don't want you to hear advice from me. I want you to hear from Jesus. And so we're going to look at two passages from Matthew and see what we can learn from Jesus about conflict and reconciliation. So, gentlemen, if we could have the first one there. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. So here Jesus is part of the Sermon on the Mount. He's speaking to his disciples, and he has just been telling them how serious a sin it is to harbor anger. That's what he's been telling them. And then he says this. And notice, by the way, the family language that occurs here. It's brother or sister. Now, some translations put instead their fellow Christian, which is sort of the same meaning, but doesn't have the same connotation. So I'm glad that this translation puts their brother or sister. These are the people that we are deeply connected with. Now, Jesus is speaking, as I said, about how serious a sin anger is. And you might expect that what he would say then is, all right, if you're at the altar, you're about to offer your offering, and you realize that you yourself have anger, you need to take care of that before you bring your offering. That would kind of make sense, right? He's just kind of been saying, this is a really big deal. So take care of your anger, deal with it, resolve it, so that you can approach God with your offering. That would make a lot of sense. And that is not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is speaking to the other person in the conflict. Not the person who has offended, but the person, I'm sorry, not the person who's been offended and is therefore has anger, but the person who has offended in some way. And the situation, imagine the scene. I mean, you've just traveled from Galilee to Jerusalem. That's a trip of maybe 2 or 3 days. You got there, you bought the animal for your sacrifice, you go up to the altar, and you remember, holy cow, so-and-so is angry with me back at home. It starts to be kind of comic, right? I mean, you're gonna go back home and reconcile, and you're going to come back to the altar? Not only that, but this is the most sacred and solemn of religious duties. This is super important, and it's kind of a ceremonial kind of thing as well. I was trying to think what would relate to that for us? What would be like that for us? I couldn't think of anything like that really matched that real well, except maybe like being right in the middle of a wedding or something. I mean, that's the kind of seriousness that's involved with offering at the altar. You can imagine, you know, someone's at a wedding and they're like, hold on, I got to go take care of something. It'll just be 3 or 4 days. So why is Jesus addressing not the person who has the anger, but the person who caused it? Why is that? I think that shows that Jesus is not just concerned with the individual being able to effectively connect with God. There's a bigger picture here. If your brother or sister has anger, and I just told you anger was a big deal, then reconciling with that brother and sister so that their anger is resolved and they aren't carrying that anymore is so important that you should leave the most sacred religious duty that you can think of and go take care of it. That's how important it is. That's how important it is. And so the person in this case, it's the person who has caused the offense who's supposed to take the initiative to do something about it. Some years ago, we were in I think it was called at that time missional community. You know, we had different names for the same things. And we were at the Carlsons. And Debbie Ventura was there. And she had just been telling us about the fact that she's very uncomfortable around snakes. Even just the idea or a photo of a snake. Because of some traumatic kind of experiences that she had growing up, she does not like them one bit. And, you know, I think she would agree that, you know, she knows that this fear is not, you know, completely justified, but that isn't, you know, just knowing that isn't enough to get rid of it, right? And she was kind of telling us about this. And this was some years ago, and the kids were substantially smaller than they are now. And what would happen during those times was, you know, the kids would be running around kind of playing. And Krista went by, and she had in her hand a plastic snake. And then I had a really dumb idea. And my dumb idea was, wouldn't it be funny if Debbie saw this snake that Krista had? And so I said to Krista, show Mrs. Ventura that snake. Now, I didn't say it in English either, so no one knew what I was saying. This was a dumb idea. So Krista, trusting of her father as she is, said to Debbie, Mrs. Ventura, look at this. And then there was kind of a explosion. Let's just say Debbie freaked out about that. Now at this point, nobody except me and Krista knew what had happened. And Krista's probably like 3 or something. I don't know how long. I can't remember how long ago this was. So she's not going to tell. Of course, she probably didn't understand the whole what just happened there. But I knew that had been a complete lack of compassion on my part. And it had seemed probably to everyone else just like one of those things that happens. But I knew that wasn't the case. So there wasn't an issue of anger here necessarily. Debbie wasn't angry at me because she didn't know what I had done. But in a completely uncharacteristic flash of understanding of myself, I realized I had to do something about that. And so The next time that I saw Debbie in person, which would have been a Sunday morning, I came to her and I told her what had happened. And I asked for her forgiveness for not having been sensitive to her and having, you know, thought that something that wasn't even going to be that funny was more important than her. And she forgave me. And by confessing my lack of love, I won my sister back. And so if that's the case with us, I don't want you to think like I'm awesome now, right? I don't normally do this. So this is just kind of a special occasion, apparently. Or really, it's the Holy Spirit's prompting that was undeniable at that point. Now, later in the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 18, Jesus lays out a process that some of your Bibles might have a header over it that says something like church discipline. And so, guys, if you could pull up the first one of that. I'm not sure that church discipline is the right label for this. I think something like family reconciliation is a better one. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. That's verse 15. And I want us to kind of park here on this one for a bit. The first word I want to point out is the word go. Go to your brother and sister or sister. Take the initiative to resolve the issue. Now, we said on the bullet list I had at the beginning, one of the things I put there was that we don't take offense. And so there's discernment needed sometimes. Am I just taking offense, or is this something that really needs to be confronted and addressed? And I understand that can sometimes be difficult. And sometimes we need wise counsel about that. Sometimes we need to really discern ourselves and what's going on within us. But this is talking about a brother or sister sinning, not just us being offended that, you know, we were overlooked or something else like that. So it's on us to take the initiative. But wait, and the other one that Jesus was talking about, it's on the person who committed the offense to take the initiative. Well, guess what? Don't worry about who's supposed to be taking the initiative. If you know about a failure, a conflict, something that needs to be reconciled, take the initiative without asking yourself, who is it that's supposed to take the initiative? That's the point. Go and point out their fault. Some of us probably are comfortable with confronting. Maybe. I think a lot of us aren't. Probably don't like it very much. We'd prefer to pretend that there isn't a problem. Maybe we could just kind of ignore the person for a while and not interact with them very much, and then everything will just kind of like fade away and be forgotten. Or maybe we think that forgiveness, which of course is something we are commanded to, means pretending that everything's okay. Forgiveness does not mean pretending everything's okay. Forgiveness does not mean saying it didn't happen. Forgiveness is not saying it didn't matter. Forgiveness is saying it did happen, and it did matter, and I'm not going to hold it against you. That's what forgiveness is. So I think, actually, this is kind of a challenge for many of us here. We might have taken really seriously the exhortation from our parents that if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all, right? And it doesn't seem nice to bring something up that someone's done, right? I mean, it might hurt their feelings, or it might be uncomfortable. It doesn't seem nice. Maybe we don't want to rock the boat. Maybe we think that our concerns are not really that important. Maybe we don't like to tell people things that they don't like to hear. Maybe we fear that the relationship isn't strong enough. Maybe we think that we aren't committed enough to this person. Or maybe we think that they aren't committed enough for the relationship to survive a confrontation or an attempt to resolve this conflict. And that's why I think it's super important, I think it's really important for us as a body to see ourselves as that family that we are committed to. And that's why I was describing at the beginning how the New Testament era people would have thought of family. It was something you were committed to. We still have that, of course. I mean, it's not like people leave their families on a whim, usually. But we don't have nearly that strength of commitment that they had to their families. But I think as a church family, I think it'd be really good if we said to ourselves, this is my church family and I am committed to it. Not that that means that no one can ever leave ever for any reason, not that, but we are committed to it. That my commitment to you guys and each one of us to each other can survive addressing whatever I'm doing wrong or whatever you're doing wrong or whatever misunderstandings there might be between us. And if we have that as our identity, there's some real strength there. And the world is looking for reconciliation. Now, the world doesn't necessarily want to have reconciliation on these terms. It kind of wants to have reconciliation on where's the part where I can be reconciled and also have everything that I want. Be that as it may, the world is looking for reconciliation. And if the people of God live in such a way to model that reconciliation, that forgiveness, that working through conflict and disagreement, that will be a powerful sign to the world. So reconciliation can only happen, though, after the problem has been identified and recognized and dealt with. Reconciliation can't happen by pretending the problem isn't there. So that's why Jesus says, go and point out their fault. And that is not easy, and maybe we need, you know, advice to make sure we're seeing things right. But that is what Jesus says. So the truth needs to be said. Yes, it needs to be said in love, but it needs to be said. Next up is just between the two of you. Well, this doesn't make it any easier necessarily. One-on-one, I have to go and point it out to them one-on-one. We need courage for that. And we also need humility. Remember the whole deal with the log and the speck of sawdust? We need humility in this. Now, it's one-on-one because we don't want to embarrass anyone unnecessarily. That would have been even more important to the people in the Mediterranean, which is an honor culture, and you don't want to shame anyone. We also don't want to unnecessarily embarrass anyone. And it's one-on-one because it needs to be said to the person directly. If we have a conflict with someone and we are reluctant to talk to them and therefore we start talking to other people about it, that starts to be a bad situation. Now, it can be legitimate to ask for prayer or discernment in handling a situation like this. That's not what I'm talking about. We want to avoid this being an occasion for gossip. And just as an aside, I've heard people talk against gossip a lot, and I've always asked myself, like, what is that exactly? Like, how do I know if I'm doing it? If you're on the SIO prayer list, you've gotten some emails in the past few months that are about my sister Amy. I sent that information in for people to pray for. Is that gossiping? By some definitions I've heard of gossip, it is. Sometimes I've heard people say talking about anyone when they're not there is pretty much gossip. Well, that's shutting down every avenue of, like, web of relationship, right? So actually, I was thinking this through, and I looked at the at Scripture. There's only two times in Scripture, by the way, that gospel is mentioned. Only twice. In the New Testament, I should say, only twice. It is mentioned a couple more times in the Old Testament. And the word that's used there is whispering. That's what it literally means, the word for gossip. And gossip is sharing private information, especially something that's harmful, about someone else for my own benefit. Sometimes it's to attract attention. You know, hey, guess what I heard? And then I'm kind of getting the benefit of everyone's attention on me. And I'm the one who knows stuff. Or I'm sort of making myself look good and the other person look bad in that situation. So it's all about motive. That's how I would define it. So we don't want that. If we need someone's counsel, let's make sure that we are asking them for prayer and for counsel and not, hey, I'm trying to recruit you to my side. Or let me tell you that bad thing that that person did so that you will think less of them. Because if they listen to you, you have won them over. And some translations say, if they listen to you, you have won your brother or sister back. That is the goal. The goal is not, it doesn't say, if they listen to you, you have won the argument. It doesn't say, if they listen to you, you have put them in their place. It doesn't say, if they listen to you, you have shown that you are better than them. It doesn't say, if they listen to you, you will look good to others. Or even, if they listen to you, you will feel better. It doesn't say any of those things. It says, if they listen to you, you have won them over. The goal of this whole process is restoration and reconciliation. If that's not what we're seeking, maybe we're not ready for this conversation. If we're not ready for reconciliation to be the outcome, we're not ready. We might have other motives, and for instance, feeling better about a relationship, that's legitimate, that's fine, but that's not our main motive. That's not our main goal in this process. The goal is the health of the relationship, which means the health of the family. That is the goal. It's not for me, primarily, it's for us. There are other steps of this process. I don't have time for those. Well, we can at least look at them quickly. In verse 16, but if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So if we can't make progress on the conflict just one-on-one, then it's okay, and this is what Jesus is telling us to do, to bring others along. Those people aren't coming along to intimidate the other person or to sort of be our cheerleaders. They are along because hopefully they are wise people who care about the health of the relationship, and they are there to be witnesses and also to tell us, tell both parties, how to move forward in reconciliation. Verse 17, if they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. That's the first part of verse 17. So if that doesn't work, then we can see if the encouragement of the whole church is sufficient to bring about reconciliation. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector, which means treat them as if they weren't part of the family. It doesn't mean mistreat them, because just think about how Jesus treated tax collectors. He was known as a friend of people like pagans and tax collectors and sinners. So it doesn't mean we treat them poorly. But it does mean that we treat them as if they were outside of the family and in need, you know, sort of a more foundational thing needs to happen before reconciliation can proceed. We tend to end this right here. There's a couple more verses after this. that are kind of important to see, though. In verses 18 and 19, Jesus talks about the importance of what's going on, the seriousness of this process, and the seriousness of the consequences for those who might reject reconciliation. And then in verse 20 comes this verse, which we are very familiar with, but we don't always connect with what we've just seen. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. And Jesus is saying, in this process of reconciliation, you are not alone, because I am there with you in this process. That's how important it is. We apply this verse to lots of other things, like a gathering like this morning or whatever. And that's legitimate. I mean, Jesus does tell us, for instance, in Matthew 28, 20, he says, you know, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So yes, Jesus is with us. But he's with us in a special way when we are working for reconciliation and for working through conflict and disagreement. Because after all, it's the love that we have for each other that is the mark that we belong to his family. Because in John, he says, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So here is the here again is that statement that I put up earlier. And I think we as a family are well along in following this, in putting this into practice. We're good ways along this road. We're not, you know, there isn't a lot of seething, you know, resentment going on here in the background or anything like that. But can we step up and lovingly speak truth to each other? Can we learn to work through disagreement and conflict? I think we can learn to do that better as a family. So my prayer is that we can become more and more a healthy church family where no one takes offense, where forgiveness just overflows everywhere, where it's abundant, where we lovingly tell each other the truth, and where we resolve conflict and we have reconciliation instead of disagreement and conflict. That's what I pray that we can have. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for this church family here. I thank you for each one of my brothers and sisters. And I pray that you would transform us individually and as a body more and more into people who reflect you. That we would indeed be known by the fact that we love each other. And love is shown, is proven in the difficult situations. May it be said of us that everyone knows that we are your disciples because we love one another. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.